God, we know you're going to be with Dimitri, and we pray you'll be with Yanni and Sarah and Tony. Give them peace. And always looking to the future. Always looking to the future. Because they'll be together again in your world. Hallelujah. And that's more certain than anything can be. So, Lord, we fear nothing because we know where we're going. And I thank you in Jesus' name. All right, it was John 17. All right. Lloyd, I want to use King James this morning, if I may, because NIV did not do a good job on John 17. It simply did not. I used the NIV, but you have to watch it. All right, let's read together verses 1 through 5. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. God willing, I'd like to talk about two subjects this morning, briefly about eternal life, and then about what the church is. Because this is written to the church, not written to the people of the world. It's written to the church. And so we need to think about that, I believe. All right, now, going on to eternal life. Let's turn to Galatians 5, verses 16 through 25. And I want to stress what eternal life is. Now, when we hear the word eternal, we think of duration of time. Eternal life is not duration of time. It's a kind of life. As far as I know, all spirits will be conscious forever. All spirits. And some in the land of darkness, and some in paradise, and some one place and another, but you'll always be conscious. And so eternal life is not stressing that you'll live forever. It's a kind of life. Now, that is well described in this passage. I live by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And that right there needs to be brought to the attention of God's people. Because their attitude is, oh, well, we have to sin. Everybody's sinning. And it's not true. Everybody is not sinning. God has a lot of saints in the world. And if you're not one, that's your doing. It's not God's fault. Christ came to do away with sin. The Lamb of God came to do away with sin. And that's not only the guilt of sin, but it's also the power of sin. What good is it to do away the guilt of sin? What good is that? People keep on sinning. That's some heaven, that is. That's some children of God. No, deliverance from sin is not deliverance from guilt. It's deliverance from the presence of sin. And if you walk in the Spirit, it says, you will not gratify those desires. But it takes some doing. I know in a day when men are worshiping money and worshiping sexual lust, those demons are strong. They're strong for older people. They're strong for younger people. They're strong for kids in school. They're passing out condoms in middle school. It's not easy to serve Christ, but we can, and we can do it if we live in the Spirit And we can live in the Spirit by walking in prayer and concentrating on the Lord. We can live in the Spirit as opposed to living by the Internet. The sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. The Holy Spirit is called the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it's holy. And they are in conflict. Recognize that you're in a battle. You don't have to go to Iraq to be in a battle, though God knows that's tough enough. We're in a battle sitting here in the zone of luxury. We're in a battle every day. The problem is the enemy is invisible. And so we figure there is no enemy. There is an enemy. You have an enemy. I have an enemy. And that enemy is determined on one thing, that you're not going to serve God. You're not going to be righteous. That's his determination. He's just as determined as ISIS is to destroy America. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. A lot of Christians today are wondering, do we keep the law of Moses? Don't we keep the law of Moses? What about the law of Moses? And there's the Bible. I figure, well, so it's in the Bible. I don't understand. We'll get another Bible that you do understand. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And Paul, by the law, meant the law of Moses. He meant the whole, the first five books of the Bible. That's what he meant, the Pentateuch. If you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the Pentateuch. Okay? Though it has good moral advice, for sure. Here comes Rebecca. All right, so I'll get to preaching now. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Mine and yours are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, and so on and on. There are obvious. Whether we're church people or not, these are things that we do. Why? Because we have not been taught. We have been taught that Christ did it all. Christ did not do it all. Where did that teaching come from, other than the place that begins with the letter H? Christ did not do it all. We have our part to do. It says, present your body a living sacrifice. Christ didn't present your body a living sacrifice. He didn't do that. You have to do it. Thank you. Idolatry, witchcraft, I don't want to dwell on that. All those things mentioned there between verses 19 and 21 are eternal death. Death. You say, well, I died physically. Somebody died physically. When we die physically, and I hope with me at that soon, and I'm sure you do too, we'll get yelled at. Maybe not. I know Elisa can yell when she wants to. What am I saying? Their eternal death. There are two deaths. One in which we're living when we're sinning. That's death. If you're doing these things here in all idolatry and witchcraft and worshiping money and worshiping the naked body and these terrible, oh, dear Lord, you can't believe the things that are going on. Now the president has wonderfully authorized the scientists to mix human life and animal life so we can get the best of both worlds. It used to be unlawful. Under past presidents, it was unlawful. Scientists could not mix animal and human life. They just started, boys and girls, cheer. As though this, imagine the kind of grotesque creatures that will come out of that with human heads and four legs and a tail. But they, no consciousness. Teaching little boys and girls in the primary school to choose whether they want to be a boy or a girl. That's going on in our country under the auspices of the federal government. One little boy said, could he choose to be a dinosaur? If you know little children, you know that's just what they'd rather be, as a dinosaur than a person. No, that is so perverted that I can't cope with it mentally. It's beyond anything I imagine would happen in America. But it's happening. Not because of the Muslims. Muslims, I'm sure there are a lot of good Muslims, but they are against immorality. They are against public nakedness. They are against these things. We Christians ought to be against them, but we're asleep. We need to wake up. Now, I said I'd say what eternal life is. It is not duration of consciousness. That's not the, when you die physically, you'll still be conscious. You'll still be conscious, and where you go and how you answer to Jesus is up to you today. Up to you right now, you are determining how you're going to feel when you stand before the Lord of glory. Right now. And grace will not enter at that time. There's no grace at the judgment seat of Christ. There's mercy if God sees that what happened to you was beyond your power. And if it's true with a lot of people that are raised in drunken, filthy homes, and they don't know any different. And God sees that, and he's merciful. But if you've heard the gospel and you know what's right and don't do it, there's no grace at the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to get what you have earned. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:10 says. So we're not afraid of that. We're going to respond to it. Now here, in these verses starting with 22, oh, and by the way, the end of 21, you notice it says, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But we're saved by grace. There's qualifications here, and that's one of them. It says if we do those things, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. Amen. Selah. All right. Now, this is what eternal life is. Love, first of all. God is love. We don't see, love to us, it tends to be romantic love. Romantic love lends itself to corruption. It's not lasting, and in a minute it'll turn to hate. So we're not talking about Adamic love. You know where love is created? In the interaction, the prolonged interaction between two people of integrity. Did you catch that one? True love is created through the prolonged activity, interaction, I should say, interaction of two people of integrity. That's where love is created. True love. True love. But romantic love is basically sexual in nature and is delusionary. But true love, prolonged interaction between two people of integrity. That's where true love is created. All right. Joy. It's not a joy that comes from, I'm talking about what eternal life is. This is what it is. It isn't really a long period of life. It's love. That's eternal life. Drunkenness is eternal death. Orgies, eternal death. But true joy, which is not based on things and circumstances, but comes from the Spirit above, and you can have it at the worst times. How many have experienced having joy when you ought not to be having joy? Anybody? Few people here, thank God. Well, you got a treat coming. When it gets going gets rough, God will give you true joy. I remember the lady that Elizabeth, what's her name, who wrote in dark. Lisa always remembers it. Isabel Kuhn said that when she went out into the jungle where she was in Vietnam, in all privations of every kind, she had the same joy that when she was back in the mission compound with three regular meals, showers, and everything. She said it never changed. It just kind of There's machinery that does that. Cells and coils do that. There's machinery that automatically levels out. The cells and coils do that, don't they, Bill?
I don't know.
You don't, and you're an electrician. I must be using the wrong term. All right, but there is an electrical circuit that balances out when things get too much one way, levels it out. And that's the way God's joy is. It's not dependent on circumstances or things. It comes from heaven above if we're doing God's will. Peace. Now, there's no question that in our nation, we're heading toward chaos. If you have any brains at all and see what's going on, in the past it has always destroyed nations, whether it was Babylon or Egypt or whatever. Look, Egypt, can you believe this? Egypt, which we don't even think about as being a world power, used to be one of the supreme powers of the world. Do you realize that? Egypt. Egypt was a great power and feared. So was Babylon, one of the greatest of the ancient powers. Where's Babylon today? I bet you don't even know where it is. I think it's in Iraq? Iraq or Iran, maybe Iran. But how many here are scared that Babylon will attack us? But Babylon was a feared nation. They had the Jews in captivity for 70 years. Knocked down their walls, burned their temple, did everything, conquered every nation they came against. We don't hear about them today. Well, that's the way the world goes. And you can see it shaping up. The thing that triggers God's wrath is immorality. When Rome became immoral through the influence of their slaves, whose nationality I will not mention to keep from hurting tender feelings here, but their slaves were not used to the agrarian discipline of the Roman people, who originally were a very noble, honorable people. But then they became successful in war, they got a bunch of slaves, and they adopted the ways of the slaves. And when God saw the immorality, the homosexual, and the rest of it, he destroyed Rome. He destroyed the nations of ancient times. Babylon was one of them that God destroyed because of immorality. Now, the United States is deep at this time into immorality. It's worse than we understand. God told me that years ago when I was praying for the nation. He said, it's worse than you understand. So immorality is a characteristic, and we're spreading it all over the world. We're not a Christian nation in behavior. We've got a lot of Cinos. How many know what a Cino is? C-I-N-O? A Christian in name only. We've got an awful lot of Cinos. Peace. But I tell you, I don't care what happens. If the stores of shelves are empty and everything else is wrong, God can give us peace. Remember that. God can give us peace. Our peace does not depend on circumstances. God can give us peace. I'm as much or more a warrior than other people, but God gives me peace at odd times. And peace is a valuable thing. If you don't have that, you lost something of great value. Eternal life is peace. It is love. It is joy. So what does that tell us? We can have it today. You can have as much eternal life today on earth as you can have in heaven, but it will be a lot easier. It won't be so hard to fight in heaven because the environment. But yet, as I think a lot about heaven, and I dwell on it a lot, there's a lot of it that's going to be different than we think. And one of it is that if we haven't learned our lessons on earth, if God sees fit to save us, the first thing that's going to happen to us when we die is we're going to go to school. And that school will be as long as it takes to make us in the ways of heaven. It isn't a place where everybody goes and they do ring around the rosy, you know, and eat a circus candy. That's not what heaven is like. It's a place of business when it's not a place of war. But for the righteous, it's a release and a relief for the righteous to pass into the spirit world, stand before Jesus and say, hear him say, well done. He's not going to say it to someone on the basis of grace, imputed righteousness. When grace is used as imputed righteousness, it's unscriptural. When it's used as God's kindness toward us in the Lord Jesus Christ to help us, then it's biblical. But when it's used as a way of evading Christ's commandments, as you believe in Christ, it's more important to obey Christ. I said it's more important to believe Christ, to obey Christ, than it is to believe in Christ. You hear me? What good is it to believe in Christ if you don't obey him? If you don't obey him, it means you don't believe in him. So we play games with our mind. Yeah, say, oh, I believe in Christ. Are you obeying him? Well, you know, I'm saved by imputed righteousness. Oh, you are, huh? Well, then what did Paul mean when he said you won't enter the kingdom of God? Oh, but that was for other people. That wasn't for me. I'm happy as if I had good sense. All right, now, what did he say, though? He said, well done, enter. You don't know what he said. Dear Lord. Enter what? The
kingdom.
Enter paradise where you will never have any more worries. Isn't that what he said?
Kingdom.
Enter what?
Kingdom.
Enter what?
Kingdom prepared for you. Kingdom.
Well, now I'm going to repeat this scripture to you, and don't you dare forget it. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of your Lord. Oh. Is that in the Bible? Joy. Joy is eternal life. It's a part of eternal life. Now you can see why Jesus said, talk about eternal life in the first part of John 17. He says that they might know you. He didn't say that you're going to live forever. That they might know you. And what else? Oh, 40 years down the tubes. And Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Oh. The knowledge of God and of Christ is joyful. Joyful in the worst of times. All right. Peace. When things get tough, and we're going to have to pray for Tony and Sarah every day that they have peace. There's a temptation to worry. Best thing to do is not read the paper. And I'm serious. I'm going to have quit reading the electronic news because I'm telling you, it starts me fretting when I read about these creatures that are going to be half human and half animal and telling little children that they can choose whether they're a boy or a girl. Hey, people, I'm not making it up. This is the law in the public schools. The child has to choose whether he's a boy or a girl and act accordingly. Huh? And so I got to quit reading it because it just, I'm not up to this. Patience. How many here have too much patience? We had old Brother Harris, a wonderful man of God, and someone came to him and said, Brother Harris, pray for me that I'll have patience. So Brother Harris did. He laid his hands on him and said, give this man more trouble than he's ever had before. Huh? Let patience have her perfect work. You know, it's a mark of perfection. Patience. When everything's going wrong and everyone is rattled, just keep your patience. Keep it calm. Okay. It'll come out sooner or later. They say, time wounds all heals. All right. Where was I? Impatience. This is what? What is patience?
Eternal life.
Eternal life. It's not escaping hell and going to heaven. It's eternal life. Kindness. I don't think there is a noun more closely related to love than kindness. Love to us is an emotion. Love is not an emotion. It includes an emotion, but it is primarily what you do. What did Jesus say to his apostles? Feed. Feed my sheep. He didn't say to love the sheep, because some of the sheep are hard to love. He says, feed them. That's an action. What else did he say? Keep. Keep what? You're pretty quiet on that. Keep what? It should come roaring up to me like a tsunami. What did he say to keep?
His commands.
Commandment is passing out. It's command is what's cool today. All right. Kindness. Showing kindness. I was reading today the Sermon on the Mount. Where is that found? Matthew 5 through 7. Very good. Very good. All right. Now, boy, I was really going to roar if nobody knew that. I ain't heard nothing yet. What did I say? What did he say? He said, you have heard by those of old who said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. This is Jesus talking. What did he say about, but I say to you, what?
Love your enemies.
And naturally, if someone's been mean to you time in and time again, you're not going to love them with emotion. How are you going to love them? By providing what they need. If your enemy is hungry, what do?
Feed them.
Your enemy, I'm talking about now, not your relatives or your friends. Your enemy. That's what the man said. That's kindness that operates in spite of your emotions. Huh? Our emotions are usually commotions. But kindness, simple kindness, is such a testimony. We say, come to Sunday school and learn how to be a witness. But Jesus said, let men see your good works. Oh, you don't mean that, Thompson. Your what? Your good works. No, not works. We do not believe in works. I'm saved by God's promise and everything, and my works have nothing to do with it. What did he say? Let man see your good works. And then what does it say? I knew it. I knew it. I knew nobody in the church knew what came last. Huh? And men will glorify God. But I thought you learned that in Sunday school. No, you learn that by being kind to your enemies. It knocks them off balance. What did Brother Fullerton say about that, Audrey? A soft answer. What? Turns away wrath. Did you know the Bible says that? I'll give them a piece of my mind. You can't spare it. Listen, a soft answer turns away wrath. And it does. Someone is yelling at you and swearing at you. Just answer them softly and kindly. The reason men swear almost always, and ladies sometimes do not come behind in this activity, is because they're frightened. That's the basis of probably 90% of men are trying to work themselves up to where they feel confident they can fight. And so they do that by using bad language. They actually, when you're using all these popular words, the F word and the S word. The F word now is leading in the polls. You are speaking with the tongue of demons. That's how they talk. I have this theory. Don't quote me on this. It's probably wrong. But I think that demons are people. They, instead of putting them in hell, what God did was he left them with their lusts and sent them into the earth. So they're all the time looking for someone they can inhabit and through that person satisfy their lusts. So the person picks up the tab and they go free, ha ha. Well, how can you say a crazy thing like that that nobody else is saying? Well, when Jesus spoke to the man that was living among the tombs, the man did not answer him in some lingo that he didn't understand. He spoke. He says, our name is Legion. That wasn't the possessed man talking. His name wasn't Legion. That was a spirit. And it sounds kind of human, doesn't it? Huh? And they said, we know who you are, Jesus, Son of God. I believe they are spirits that have to fulfill their lusts through human beings. Now, I have something else that reinforces my hypothesis. I won't call it a theory, it's a hypothesis. I was reading a book called Return from Tomorrow. If you've never read that, go up and to Amazon.com, search Return from Tomorrow and order it. It is marvelous. It's a psychiatrist who was in the armed forces when he was a young man. Now he's some big shot psychiatrist, head of a psychiatric thing. Anyway, this is a reputable man of science. Well, he was in the Army, probably in his late teens, and they were doing basic training in Texas, and wherever they were, whether it was Congress, Texas, or whatever place of Texas, was very dry and very sandy, and dust blowing all over the place. Well, as a result, a lot of the men got lung problems. Well, he's a young man, and he got the lung problems. And they were bad. His fever kept going up with 104 and all that. And all of a sudden, the room where he was in isolation, with other men with, what do you call it? It's lung problem. It's a common name.
Is it tuberculosis or no?
What?
Tuberculosis.
No, it wasn't tuberculosis. It was something that we get and then we overcome. Yeah, anyway, it was a lung condition. And these men had it because it was so hot and dry and dusty. Anyway, he was laying there almost dead. And he said, suddenly the room lighted up. And there standing in front of him was Jesus. Now, he was not a religious man. When he was a little fella, his parents took him to church and he accepted Christ. But he hadn't done anything with it. Like so many sinos. So here's the Lord standing. So he's dead by this time, died of this lung disease. So a voice says to him, "You're in the presence of the Son of God. Stand." So his spirit stands up. He stands out of his body, comes out of his body and stands up. And he said before him his entire life passed. From the time he was a little boy and his sister had to come out and beat up the big boys that were beating on him. And the things he did all the way till he's there. And Jesus said, "What have you done for me?" There was nothing in the record. Nothing. Now, you can get this from Amazon.com. It's not that old a book. And so the Lord invited him to come, and they took off traveling. And they traveled across the United States, and they came to a saloon, a bar, and they settled down, and here were a lot of service people drinking. Some service people do drink beer and harder stuff. So. And he noticed that they were not all the same. Some of them had a kind of a protection around them, and others had no protection. And the ones that had no protection, when the barkeeper put a shot on a bar or a glass of beer or something, this person without this covering would reach for it like this. But they couldn't touch it because they were a spirit. So he was watching all these people, some with the protection and some without it. Do you see what I mean when I get some backup for my hypothesis? That spirits, these without the covering, were dead. Dead people. And the man traveling with Jesus was dead. So while he was watching, one of the sailors took one swallow too much, fell backward, and laid flat on the floor, on his back. The minute he did, this covering opened up. And one of the men that had no covering dived into him. He wanted to get alcohol. And to get it, he had to get it in the drunk sailor. Now, if this was told by some evangelistic preacher, I wouldn't believe it. Because some of them lie like thieves. Pardon me. But this was told is in a book, Return from Tomorrow, by a distinguished psychiatrist. And by the way, after he had his MD, he decided to go to be a psychiatrist. And he had to pass a body of psychiatrists that reviewed him. And, of course, a lot of them were Jewish. Jewish doctors, you can't beat them. Psychiatrists or pediatrician or anything. They're just in a class by themselves. And so all these psychiatrists studied him to see if he would be admitted to the school of psychiatry. So when all was over and he got the news that he had passed, one of the... They made him tell them about this adventure that he'd had when he was in the army. He told them everything. And he thought, you know, that'll sink the boat. And afterward, when he was talking to his fellow psychiatrists, one of them said, you know, if you had denied that experience, we would not have accepted you because we would have known that you were unstable. So when I tell you this story, it's about a man who can be believed. This man can be believed. A practicing psychiatrist and also active in the psychiatric associations. So anyway, as time went on and they left, the Lord took him back to the barracks. Well, there was thousands of men and thousands of barracks, and if you know anything about the service, every one of them was identical. They didn't waste money on architects. So when he got back, he couldn't find his body. So he went around to all the rooms trying to find his body. Can't you picture that? Spirit trying to find his body. And he finally got to one fellow that was completely covered, and he turned back the cover Anyway, he saw the man's ring, and it was his fraternity ring. And so he got back in his body. He got back in his own body. And when he woke up, he told the nurse that, well, what happened was there was a corpsman, and he was dead. He'd been dead for a period of time. But it was in minutes, because things in the spirit world don't bear laws of time. Anyway, when he came back, a nurse came in just as a matter of routine, and she saw some movement or something, and she told the doctor. The doctor said, he's dead. A corpsman came in and said, go directly, a corpsman, you know, just a man, wasn't even an officer, said, go into his heart, open up his heart, and see if you can stimulate it with electricity. And so the doctor looks at this corpsman and opens the guy up with a scalpel and puts electrodes into his heart. And it began to beat. And he came back to life. And the thing was that he had qualified to go to medical school. And all he could think of when he came to was, I won't get to go to medical school because I can't make it. Well, the nurses and the doctors all got together and they worked and they schemed. And they got him a ticket on a Pullman so that he could sleep at night. Back to medical school, he went, just made it. And so they give them their beginning teaching is to have they have a sack of bones, and the student has to study until he can identify each bone. And his teacher didn't like him, and when he came before him, he said, you know, you look just like one of the sacks of bones, because the guy had been sick. So anyway, he went through, passed that, and then, as I told you, he passed his psychiatric exam to be a psychiatrist. He had this heart for people because of what had happened. And by the way, while he was in this coma, or whatever you want to call it, he saw some kind of a machine or something that was underwater, and the angel said, this will be the key thing of your generation. And later, when he was practicing doctor, he saw it in the paper. It was like we have out here an atom thing, you know, atom producing generator. So don't miss it. Amazon.com when you get home. Return from Tomorrow. May cost you $5, $10, I don't know. But you'll never forget, it's a true story. And it reinforces, see, what I believe, that demons, they're flooding America. Why? Because each man possessed with a demon of lust, God sends him back. So it's increasing. And why do you think that's true? I've told you before. Not that I expect you to remember it. But why do you think that's true? Because the age in which we live, God is choosing out rulers for the world to come, the kingdom. And that is why the abortion, and that is why the homosexual activity, is to keep children from being born. Do you know someone in the Bible that did that? King Herod. He had all the children up to the age of two killed. To keep, because that's what gets into rulers, is an insane desire to keep their position. And that was true of Herod. See, and Satan doesn't like this idea of God selecting and training. But do you see now why God is sending back these bound people, these people with demons in them? Can anybody guess why? Exactly. Every time, either Lloyd or Carol will answer. He's training saints. And you can believe, if God has marked you out to be a ruler of the world to come, of the kingdom, that you're going to be tested, tested, tested with every one of these things mentioned in Galatians. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions. And what do we see in the political scene today? You cannot believe, unless you track, you can't get it in your paper, but unless you track the electronic media and see how these people are going at each other that want to be president, and the thing, each is calling the other one insane now. Each of the two, and I won't even mention their names. It's awful what they're, and they're taking sides now. It's just the desire to rule. If I could rule other people, I'd be happy. It says about Antichrist in Daniel that he was not bothered by the temptation of women, but by the power. And that's what we've got in the rulers of today's. I've got to have this power. So everyone that God is setting aside, because rulers are predestined of God. They're predestined. A lot of the stuff in the Bible is predestined. And rulers are predestined of God. And he's training them by allowing these people who fail their tests come down and try to enter them. And when you give way to any one of these things, any kind of impurity, you open up that protection. When you give way to it, that's what he's waiting for. That's why today ordinary people get into a fight, road rage, and one will shoot the other. Children are shooting their parents because their parents woke them up in time for school. Can you believe that? Why? Because before you could get in a hassle with your neighbor, it's no big deal. You dirty bum, and you get back in your car. You don't do that today. You take your .38 out of the glove compartment because there's a demon sitting on your shoulder just waiting, waiting for you to give way to rage. And then he enters you. And sexual immorality, you give way to that in any way, and a demon of lust will enter you. Impurity, telling dirty jokes, debauchery. It's common in colleges today to have sex parties, and they're exactly what the word says. Once you get in there, you're going to get inhabited. Idolatry. Most Americans, I think I'm correct in saying this, worship money. They worship money. Money and retirement are everything. Retirement. Hey, Priscilla, Rebecca, you know what retirement is? You quit doing anything of value. That's retirement. Oh, dear Lord, deliver us. Witchcraft. There's Christians that practice witchcraft. I'd say, you know, the whole prosperity thing is witchcraft. You're believing money into existence. It's witchcraft. They don't even know it. Hatred. Most large churches, if you go probing around, you'll find groups that hate each other. Yeah. Being born again and accepting Christ will not cure that. In fact, we're using born again incorrectly. That's something that happens when you mature, perhaps in heaven. It's not a way to heaven. Eternal life is not a way to heaven. That's not the route to heaven. Eternal life is joy, peace, love. It's not the way to heaven. I don't know if there is any way to heaven except to act righteously. And you say, well, you're saying the same thing. Yeah, but it's not exactly the same thing. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. And you don't get those to get to heaven. Or you don't get them by going to heaven. See, we think of terms, therefore now, today, the 7th of, I think, of August, God wants you to have some of these at least today. Because I've said this, you'll get a chance to practice peace and patience, goodness and faithfulness, gentleness. You get a chance to practice it today, mark my words. You get a chance. You can give in to it, your carnal nature, or you can say, Jesus, help me. Because there's demons that are prodding you. And they'll enter you if you show that you love them. Goodness, faithfulness, semper fidelis, always faithful. Huh? You know, I said I was going to talk to you about two things today, and as always, I missed the boat. What two things did I say I was going to talk about? Eternal life, which I did.
What the church really is.
Huh?
What the church really is.
What the church is. The church, we don't realize, and a lot of you know this because I've said it before, the community of saved people, the community of saved people, a small subset of that is the church. The balance is the people that God has created the church for. Each true member of the church is a chariot of God. Each true, and you can read in Psalm 68, I think, the chariots of God, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of chariots. He used to use cherubim, but he created people so that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and the saint could ride wherever the need is. And in this great population of people that has been saved from the nations, there are no saved nations. Don't use that term. There's only saved people. From each nation. They're ministered to by God, who is brought to them by a saint. So God is going to go through all this like we talked about today, learning about eternal life and eternal death, so that he can use you. He isn't calls you out to be a member of the church so you can sit up in heaven and play a banjo. Say someone's in the kitchen with Dinah. That isn't why God is saying you can't have rage. You can't have the lust. You can't have these things because they don't fit in the chariot. See, there's a purpose in what God is doing in your life. You may be tested beyond belief by people who don't do what they're, quote, supposed to do. Well, he doesn't want impatient people in his chariot. If you think about it, there's some, say, where is that in the Bible? Isaiah. About you are made, not saved. I'm not talking about saved. You're saved plus so that you can go out and help people who are just saved and God wants them in his image. That is what the church is. Now, I would suggest that today, and by the way, there is no Jewish church and Gentile church. Don't use that term. There's only one seed of Abraham. And some of them were born Jews and some were not. Don't need it. It's a Jewish church. There's only one body of Christ. Okay? One seed of Abraham. That's all. And if you're that, you're a member of the church of the body of Christ and a holy priest of God. And you're being trained to so that you can bring God's presence to the great balance of people. Say, where are all those people? Isaiah, the second chapter, when the nations come bringing their wealth and their grandeur. Revelation 21, Isaiah chapter 60, arise, shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon thee. What's the result? People come from all over the world bringing their kids to find God in you. Now, you say one final thing. How do I, speaking of yourself and me also, how do we know that we're not a sino, but a member of the church? How do you know? You may be a sino, a Christian in name only. You may have had a religious experience. You may have spoken in tongues. But a member of the church is someone called out who is called, chosen, and faithful. Now, you say, how will I know today? I'm going to rush home and find out if I'm a member of the church. Where is your heart? Is it in the American culture? Or all the day and night, is there something in you that's craving for God? If not, you're not a member of the church. The church. There's only one. It was born Jews. You read in Acts, the first Christian church was all Jews. There's no distinction. There's no Jew in the Christian church. There's no Gentile in the Christian church. There's only the seed of Abraham. The seed of Abraham, the father of belief. And look how he was tested. Look how he was tested. But God would never test me like that. Wait and see. And when your hour comes, and if you're a member of the church, it'll come. Remember what I said. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Just tell God, I want to be a member of the church of the called out holy royal priesthood that's going to be your chariot. I want to be that Lord. And everything else, as far as I'm concerned, as Paul said, is garbage. But if your heart is in this world, if your heart is in the things of this world, you're not called to be in the church. You're a sino. You're a Christian in name only. I don't say that you're going to be cast into hell. I'm not saying that. I'm talking about this special elite seals, ranger, whatever you want to call them. This special elite priesthood that see the face of God. You see that in Revelation chapter 22 about verse 3. They're there where the throne is. In Revelation 22. You know what that means? That they're there where the throne is? You know why the throne is there on the new earth? Because the earth has become heaven. Heaven is my throne. And the earth is my footstool. And God is bringing the throne down to the footstool. And there's his church. And that church is the new Jerusalem. That's what the new Jerusalem is. It's Jerusalem. It's the priesthood of God. And from there they go out. The chariots of God go all over God's creation. And the Holy Spirit directing and empowering. And the saint in there in the manner that God requires for that person at that time to bring the healing and rule of God and the knowledge of God to that person on the earth. God does not want any person on the earth who is a part of a sea of mankind out of which the Antichrist can come. But God will know every person on the earth. Even though he was just saved by believing in Christ and believing in and being baptized, yet he is saved according to God and therefore eligible to be ministered to by God. That's the future, people. That I know that many of you have daily problems and you need some preaching on the wilderness way. You need good practical preaching, and I'm holding you way out in the vision. But that's the true vision. That's the true vision. And when you die, then the fat's going to be in the fire. And you're either going to hear, well done, enter the joy of your Lord. Or you're going to hear like that psychiatrist did when he was a young man, what have you done for me? Father, you are God and you are truth. And we love you, Lord. You are our Father. And you have begotten us with the word of truth. And we love you, Father. And we want to be just like you. We want to be just like you. Why? Because we love you and we want to please you in everything we do. So wherever there's an element in our personality that is not responding to the call to the church, God, have mercy on us. We want to be a part of your church and sit in your throne, as Jesus said, to sit in that throne and then minister to the persons you've given us to. And I know that there's no inheritance that can be compared with people. So God, have mercy on our stupidity, foolishness, and other things. Clear them out of us, Lord, so that we can be called, chosen, and faithful, and one day hear Jesus say, enter the joy of your Lord, eternal life, the knowledge of God and of Christ. Grant it, Lord. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, all I ask, to be like him all through life's journey, from earth to glory, all I ask, to be like him. Well, everybody got A+.